in the battlefield. We heard about stories in Afghanistan, Iraq, and other places where the platoon or the convoy drives through the road and all of a sudden an explosion goes off. And we know those are called IEDs, improvised explosive devices. And the fact that we have such things in the spiritual realm, and we call this the improvised sinful devices, that as you go through your day, though none of our sin takes place without our own willingness. Yes, David prays for forgiveness for the unknown sins that he committed. And that could be a whole different subject. We read in the New Testament about sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins, actions that you act upon, you choose. And there's a sin of omitting to doing a good. The Bible says that he that knows to do a good deed and he does not do it, that is sin. So you think that you're somehow surrounded. There's no escape. No matter which way you turn, you're going to get slammed by sin. It's going to blow up in your face. As we're reading through the book of Romans and studying this liberating gospel, we learned about being justified. Learn about being reconciled. The joy of being redeemed. Understanding the Lord's wisdom and power, the love that is at work through good and through evil. God works through both. And then we'll come to the chapter 8 where it says all things, good and bad, work together for good for those who love God. Well, in the middle of this liberating message, all of a sudden, seems like Paul wants to throw a bucket of cold water in our face and starts talking about this cancer, this sin. The world that we live in, you know, sings about it, laughs at it. Many say they can't get enough of it. Some say, you know what, it's just a little thing I can deal with. But there's a word that we read in Romans in the first verses that talked about that sin spread. We forget about that. We think that somehow sin can be isolated. Well, this past week, somebody kind of reminded me, dared me, or challenged me in a way, a situation that we had been going through. He said, Lorian, let's see how you're going to use this in your message. And yes, we can. Someone that we know, unbeknownst to them, without them doing anything wrong, got their computer infected with the virus. And the parties that would be, and from somewhere across the ocean, they got a hold of the computer and began to manipulate it. And they planted a virus. And we tried to pluck whatever we could out of it that was at the surface, and we thought that we dealt with the problem. 2 hours later, when they plugged the computer back in and it was connected to the internet, they took over the computer again. Then we took the computer to someone that really knows how to handle computers, and they were at it for a whole day. And they said, no, we found a problem way back in March. And it was a virus that was implanted and it sat dormant. And then when they wanted to take over, they did. I said, wow, isn't that just like sin? How many of you have heard people, middle-aged men, being enslaved by pornography? And they would say, when I was 9 years old, I found my father's stash of magazines. And that's when it started. And they've been battling with this all of their life because something was planted way back, right? We laughed about, you know, driving down the road, and that's me. I see a Big Mac on the side of a truck, the advertisement. Within a week, I will have a Big Mac. I saw it. I remembered it. I got to have that Big Mac because they started with Happy Meals. McDonald's knows exactly what they're doing. Give a toy, a little burger, and some fries, and you got a generation My son says, no way, I'm not touching that stuff. It's not healthy. And he's right. But what is your Big Mac? For if we were to switch it and say we want to be healthy, even the gym experience could be addictive. Could it not? Sin is addictive. This improvised, sinful device. So if we were to approach it as a bomb that will blow up and it spreads, sin spreads and it cannot be contained. It affects the way I think, it affects the way I react, it affects my depression, and it sits dormant until a real storm comes in my life. And that sin that may have seemed to be so innocent, inoculated, within the storm that the enemy works from the outside, brought in by the world, all of a sudden that sin blows up my life. What do you do? So we approach it as a bomb, and we're talking about these stages, the way that sin arms itself. We talked about the first stage last week, where we talked that fact that the first stage of sin is temptation. But temptation is not a sin. But it begins with that temptation. And the problem is that because we have this sin running through our veins. Once you know Christ, you're a new creature. Now in Christ, for the first time, you have the opportunity to say no to sin. Before Christ, all you knew was sin. No matter how many 12 steps you go through, you're going to go right back to it because that's what you are, sinful. But now in Christ, now I can say no. Now I am free to say no to sin. The problem is, how more egregious is that sin after you're saved? Because now, since I am saved, I know the difference. I am free in Christ. I can actually say no to sin, but I still choose it. And yet the grace. Paul will remind us in chapter 6, that where there's more sin, grace abounds. So we are forgiven, but the earthly damage is still just as real. Do not be deceived, or do not be deceived, for God will not be mocked, for what you will plant, you shall also reap. We looked at David. The temptation as he was walking on the roof, he saw the woman, she was beautiful. Thoughts began to take over. And we saw, right, we ended with that formula. Temptation. What is temptation? It's desire plus opportunity. When you put those two together, temptation takes place. And temptation is like a boiling pot. It keeps on getting hotter and hotter. The songs even says, I'm hot for you, right? Well, that can happen, not just lust. It could be anger. I've watched people start up that fire, that flicker of anger, and the more I try to say to calm them down, the angrier they got. Like, where's the bucket? How do I stop this? And they kept on getting angrier. Whatever sin may be that the enemy knows to attack you, that temptation, remember, it's desire and opportunity. And if we understand that, then we can begin to look at a plan of attack to disarm it from Scripture. The second stage. So first stage is temptation. The second stage, James is very, very clear. We're lured in. We're drawn in. And that's temptation. And once temptation has taken place and you have taken a bite of it, there's sin. Second stage is sin itself. And we look at that at 2 Samuel. Let's go back to David to understand what he went through. This man after God's own heart. Peter would say, well, who then can be saved? And that Jesus says, with God all things are possible. It shows that no matter how much we respect somebody, they will fall. Jesus never has. So our goal, our encouragement is the Lord, but we can learn, not necessarily from the failure of others, but we can learn about our own failure when we understand what happened to them. And we have to be brutally honest. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. So he sees her, he desires her, he's got the opportunity. Everyone is at war except the king. We talked about that. Watch out for that rooftop. You're not supposed to be there. He was. And now he thought it through. He saw her, he desired her, and now he takes the action. He sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. Interesting that even though that purification that she went through was a ritual given to them, which makes sense, but in a spiritual sense, we see that she purified herself, nothing about David. Later in Psalm 53, 51, 52, we see that when I did not confess my sins, my bones were drying up. So there was a time, of course there was, because he sat back and he began to contemplate or solve the problem his own way by killing her husband. She purified herself, and here's David not. Now, it's interesting. It says here that David sent messengers. There's a time frame right there. There's a period of time where he's thinking, I want her. I'm going to send these guys to go get her. Between the time that he sent the order and the time that she showed up is a time when you know that still small voice that says, don't do it. Don't do it. Step away. Don't say that. Don't go there. That time is the most crucial time. Imagine the countdown timer of that bomb that you just tripped. And now you see the minutes count down. And it's going to blow. And you've got to do something in that time to turn things around. James 1:15 says, as we look at sin itself, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. At many levels. For the non-believing, that ultimate road of sin brings to final and eternal death. And we'll see this in Revelation coming up. To the believing child of God, that sin brings death to the relationships of the people around him. Brings death temporarily to God's blessings. I guarantee you that if you live in your own way and sin and decisions and you walk away from the Lord, you're a child of God, you come to church on Sunday, you will understand nothing. You will be moved by nothing. Because that wall, in Isaiah we read, it's not that God's arm of salvation is too short, it's that your sin has separated you from God. So as a child of God, if I have sinned and I have not confessed it and repented and rejected, a very important word, rejection. The final step of repentance is the rejection of that sin. God's blessings will not reach me. My Father will weep and be silent until I repent. So there's that death. Sin takes place when we act and we yield to that temptation. This sin involves a certain part of our own action. So David is walking on the roof, he sees, and yes, the Lord comes and he teaches us, listen, it's not just the act itself. If you have thought it, you have already committed it. But we mentioned that that sin that we deal with in our mind has different consequences than the sin that we live outright. And the difference could be multiplied enormously by a factor of X. If I live it out, and if I deal with it and I confess it, what I've been thinking and going through. It takes action. So he sees her, he thinks about it, and then he sends the messengers. And there's still a little bit of time, but then she shows up, it's done. The formula, if we want to define what sin may look like, for those mathematically inclined, sin is the result of desire plus opportunity plus action. That's the last step. Okay? So as we deal with different kinds of trials, temptations, you keep in mind, yeah, desire, I'm born with the sin, I've got the strength now to say no to it, and this desire I must quench, I must stifle. But if I don't, that desire raises its ugly head, and then the opportunity. And you wonder, how in the world does my route to work always leads by this place? Whatever that place may be. Desire plus opportunity plus action. The third stage of sin, we mentioned it earlier. You got temptation, desire plus opportunity. Then you got sin itself. The third is the explosion. The third is out of your control. The first two stages, you still have a say in it. The first one more than the second. In the second stage, you're losing control. That's when you stop thinking with your head and you think with your feelings. And you're depressed and you deserve it. And they haven't been kind. She hasn't been attentive. I deserve this. Right? The third stage is out of your control. The third stage is what these very nasty people, the hackers, what they did is they implanted the virus, they took over the computer, and then immediately they called at the person's home and they said, "Hi, we're from Microsoft. We want to help you with this problem." "You're the ones that gave it to me." Of course, they hacked you. Now they want your money. And how many times we've heard of corporations being held hostage by these hackers? Satan comes to you after sin explodes and says, "Ha, you're guilty. God will have nothing to do with you. You failed once again." And the ultimate desire of the enemy is to render you useless for the kingdom, to be taken out of action. And then you understand how important and how much God wants to use you, how important your role is to grow in Christ and to be fruitful. For your fruit is touching the lives of others. So now you think, okay, I am tempted, I got the desire, but do I really want this sin? Because if I take of it, someone may not hear of Christ. Someone may not be comforted. Someone's life could be condemned forever, for I was rendered useless. The third stage, the consequences of this unrepented and unforgiven sin, and the ultimate outcome is death. James says, "And sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death." Remember the spreading of the sin that Paul is talking about? There are stages of growth and taking over. And you've heard this phrase, right? Sin will take you further than you want it to go, and it's going to cost you a lot more than you were willing to pay. You wanted just a taste of it. You wanted to feel a little bit what it means to be righteous and your revenge, and you told them your position, how wrong they are, and you were angry, and you called it righteous anger, and then the dominoes begin to fall, where the relationships are broken. People are destroyed. Whatever that sin may be, it will explode out of your control. This death that we're talking about here, obviously, and ultimately talks about the spiritual, eternal separation between us and God. Verse 59 of Isaiah, which we mentioned earlier, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." For the non-believing person, eternally. For the believing person, until repentance. We got someone, we talked about this before, that once we're forgiven, when you come to Christ, you're forgiven from your past sins, present sins, and your future sins. This is true. So why do I have to ask forgiveness every time I sin? Because your sin raises up a wall in your relationship with the Father. And it's not all about you, it's about the kingdom. And that wall renders you useless from being on the field, being used by God. And when you're used by God, there's a sense of growth and purpose, and you're alive. With that sin in your life, you're rendered useless. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear you. Remember, Peter says, listen, treat your wives rightly. Treat them nice, love them with grace and patience, for if you don't treat them nice, your prayers will not be heard by God. One example, yet a big formula. Same thing, Jesus says, listen, if you go to the temple and you bring an offering and you're about to give God that offering, if you remember that your brother has committed something against you or your brother has something against you, put that offering down. Don't even do anything about it. Go make peace with your brother, then come back. For after that offering will have no meaning. That's what sin does, separation. Revelation 21:8, the ultimate consequence of sin, but for the cowardly and unbelieving. Again, we read these lists, they're equated, they're put on the same plan. For having the same consequence. Now, we may tend to elevate and lower different sins, but look how God puts them on the same plan with the same consequence. The cowardly, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, the immoral persons, and the sorcerers. By the way, are there sorcerers today? Aside from the occult and the Wiccans and the witches, do you know that the term for drugs in Scripture is the word called pharmaceutica, which means all of these drugs, from the seemingly innocent marijuana to the most extreme, cocaine and crack cocaine, whatever. It's an act of sorcery which opens the door to the spiritual realm where the mind gives permission and is abused by demons. Do your search. Now, that's what the sorcerer talks about besides the actual real sorcerers in dark magic. And idolaters and liars, all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So for those that live their life without Christ, enticed, drawn to, and living, feasting within the sin realm, the ultimate consequence is spiritual death. And here is the formula: desire plus opportunity plus action and no forgiveness equals death. Now, a couple of observations before we look at one positive step. How do you disarm this ISD? A couple of observations. We see in Revelation 21:8 that this is the second death. What do we do? How do we overcome sin? Christ is the answer. Scripture is deliverance. If we come to Christ and we submit to Him and understanding how to stop the development of these stages of the sin, we circumvent, we alternate, we change the trajectory of that sin which leads to death. Either temporary relationship death or eternal death. So, just one. In these, how do we disarm? What do you do with sin? Do you just hope and pray, and you move along, and you say, Lord, lead me not in temptation, and you cross your fingers? What do you do? Well, Satan is a very, very intelligent being. He plans things out. He schedules temptations. He knows how to start something yesterday and today to prepare the ground and then try to blow you up tomorrow. That's why we read often, be watchful, be sober, and know that Satan is like a roaring lion and he's seeking, he's looking. Remember, sin is crouching and Satan is seeking for you. You're a target. But Scripture comes quickly and reminds you that you're more than a conqueror. You are the light. When you claim and you live and you claim the Word and you depend upon the Lord, Satan runs. What do you do with these sins? First of all, in these sin disarming steps, okay? So if we have this bomb and you've seen enough movies, and if you know anyone that actually did this, this may not be the order that a real EOD person would do it, but in a scriptural way, remove the explosive charges. In other words, change your desire. Be honest with yourself where your weakness is. Understand that root of your desire and then take steps to uproot it. This is where the process of sin begins. It's the best place for us to start, in your desires. Look at Romans 12. And even these desires deal with our spiritual growth. So seeking Christ in the Word of God, the Lord said, if anyone loves me, he obeys my commandments. So if you love the Lord, one, you got to know his commandments, know his word, know the principles, know the desires of the Lord, and make them your focus. Let them become your desire. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, or I beg you, I'm holding on to you to pay attention to me. I appeal to you, brothers, for whatever God has done, in everything God has done for you, by the mercies of God. That's what that means. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Gives us a formula and a wake-up call before we worship the Lord, whether it's on Sunday morning or tomorrow morning. As you worship Him in your daily devotion, what you do is you want to be holy and acceptable. Surrender. Allow Him to wash again and cleanse you. And then He tells us how. How do we come to the Lord holy and acceptable? Don't be conformed to this world. Don't look like the world. Don't think like the world. Don't have the world's principles and accolades become your desire. And that envelops everything, from the way you think and the way you act to the way you look. Don't be like the world. Don't be conformed. The word here of being conformed is this transformation that is done. Think of a potter. He takes that clump of clay and he's working it to his pleasure on that turning table. That's the conformation. That's the transformation that he makes over time. Don't be conformed, but you have to be transformed. That's another word that you've heard in different messages. It's called metanoia, being transformed. Like you would think before, a butterfly is a butterfly. He's this crawling, hairy, nasty, worm. But there's a transformation in that cocoon that changes everything. Be transformed. Here we go. By the renewal of your mind. this first stage of disarming is the renewing of your mind, because the renewing of the way you think, of what you think about, begins to conform you to the Lord, not the world, and it changes your desires. Whatever age you are, your desires have changed, right? Whether good or bad, you don't have the same desires you had when you were younger. It was my son's young birthday. When he was young, he loved Legos, and what child doesn't? And we'd give him these 5,000-piece Lego pieces, hoping it'll keep him busy for a long while. Baloney, in 2 days he was done. Now what? So when it was his birthday again, my wife sent him a Lego box. Sure enough, he finished it. He didn't say, give me another one, but he finished it. Now, is that his desire still? No. Motorcycles and other things are his desire. As you spend time in the Word, you see, as the enemy is wise in an evil way, planning out, when you spend your time in the Word of God, you're being fed by the Lord with hope and joy and strength. But at the same time, while He's feeding you these immediate nourishing scripture principles, He's changing your desires by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we change our desires? How do I change my desire of not liking Big Macs anymore? Right? Well, one way, and this is true, I don't eat as often as I used to. God says sometimes He uses discipline. A while ago, I figured out that if I eat a Big Mac and drink a Coca-Cola, Lorena, where are you? I would get such strong stomach pains that would make me curl up in pain. And guess what I said? No more Coke with Big Macs. Now I got to find out what else bad Big Macs do to me. So I'll say, no more Big Macs. Whatever that may be in your life. How do we change our desires? Well, last week, Brother Paul, by the way, pray for him. He is sick, fighting with whatever bug in the middle of 106 degrees. He got the flu. Please pray for him. At least to have someone else lead the songs. Philippians chapter 4:8. He mentioned this last Sunday school that he held. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell. This word dwell, in the original, we know this word. It's logizomai. From it, we get the word logistics. Companies have logistics departments that plan out the routes and plan out the procedures, the logistic plans. He says, dwell on these things. Think upon these things. Impute or dedicate yourself on these things. Count on these things. So learn this verse, allow it to be a filter, so when you're dealing with your desires and you feel like you're about to be tempted, go right back and say, is this true? Is this honorable? Is this right? Is this pure? Is this lovely? Is it of good reputation? If it's not excellent and worthy of praise, I'm not going to spend time in it. I will no longer think of it. Do it once, do it twice, do it three times. It becomes a godly habit. This requires actions on our part. It is David that comes in from his repentance in Psalm 119. He says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So if I don't want to sin against God, right here I see a quick formula, storing up. What does this mean? Well, we think of storing. Sometimes you think of hoarders. You can't walk in through their house for all the things they stored up. For Sunday, they'll need it. The idea of storing up, it means to hoard, to hide, to treasure it for yourself is valuable. Store up the word. Simple, yet so difficult. For the word of God is the last thing we go to when we're tempted, isn't it? Store it up now. In times of peace, learn it, memorize it, go back to it daily. So I may not sin against you. And here's Jesus. See, the growth of the Word of God in my life is like antibiotics. It's not just one dosage. It's one dosage upon another and upon another that begins to build the strength against the virus or the sickness in my body, or in this case, my heart. Jesus says the way when he handled and he defeated the enemy when he was first tempted, he says, listen, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So I will deal with the temptation and the enemy with the word of God, and this means I got to focus on God's word. It will change my desires. And we've talked about this, that the Secret Service that fights against currency, manipulated false money, they don't study the different types of forgeries. They study the original. So when they know the original so good, when they see a forgery, in a heartbeat they can tell you, this is not the real thing. Same thing. Know the Word of God. Focus on the Word of God. And so when that sinful temptation comes, it is the strength of the Holy Spirit from this Word of God being stored up in my heart that says, no, focus on the Word of God. Then Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So when you're tempted, it's not about you. When you're tempted, it's not about you getting what you want. You feeling good, you feeling righteous, you saying, I finally got my way. That's not what it's about. It's about the Father. Because what you're doing here in this battle touches the Father. For He loves you. So when I deal with this pesky sin, and I think about the love of the Father, I'm focusing on my faith in Him. This bitter pleasure will actually make me throw up. I just thought about this, right? People that are trying to fight cigarette smoking, they put a patch on. Is it with the patch? How do you know? No. They put a patch on. And if they sin, they get sick. I mean, they sin. If they smoke, not equating the two necessarily, but could be. If they got a patch on, if they smoke, it makes them throw up. Right? That's the Word of God. Focus on your faith upon God. Focus on God's Word and these things. Here we come. In disarming this temptation stage, right? Desire plus opportunity equals temptation. Work on that desire and you shall never be hit by it or face the explosion of sin. And then Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God. Only Him you shall serve. Focus on worshiping the Lord. Ask yourself the question, if I take a bite of this sin, of this temptation, can I come before the Father? Can I commune with Him? Can I speak to Him? Can I talk to the Lord about Neil and his health issues? If I've got sin harboring in my heart, well, the Bible says that if I got sin, He won't hear me and He's going to keep on suffering. See what I'm saying? Can I worship Him? Will He hear my prayers if I have fallen into sin? Focus on the Word. Focus on faith in God. Focus on worshiping the Lord. David says, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? He's done me so much good. What can I offer to Him? I'm going to lift up the cup of salvation. That means I'm going to praise Him for what He has done. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to call upon His name. I'm going to depend on Him at the crucial moment of my trial. I will pay my vows. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to be useful. We fight this desire of temptation by always focusing on what God has done and is doing in our life. And then we will look upon that darkness of temptation as something sickening because of how much we love the Lord. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So the more you study God's Word, the less likely will you have desires to sin. Therefore, you begin to have victory by disarming and taking away the charges, the explosive material, before it's ever charged to start and blow up. You tell your kids to watch when they drive. You tell them to put their seatbelts on. You tell them to look when they drive, to look ahead of them, not to look right before their car, but look down the road. That's how we should live spiritually. Look ahead. Look ahead throughout the day when it starts. Look ahead when you start talking to people. Look ahead when you are drawn, lured on that slippery slope. And that desire, offer it up to the Lord and disarm the bomb before it ever gets armed. And so, Father, You are so good to us. You're forgiving and full of mercy. And Your mercies are full and renewed every morning. Pour into our lives that truth. So, Lord, Your goodness, Your love, Your grace, would be those things that attract us to You, to stand against sin and temptation. For we have been given victory in Christ and the strength to walk with You, that we would not sin. But how wonderful that even if we do sin, we have Jesus, our advocate and mediator. And if we confess our sins, He cleanses us from all sin. It is You we worship and dedicate our lives to this morning, to make us stronger, mature, ready to fight that battle for the souls and the hearts of people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.